kings, and power, and leadership. Power is high in the hierarchy of needs in most animals, human beings included, as it relates to survival. Thus, the potential for abuse can be very seductive. The reading from Samuel and the gospel reading from John illustrate two very different models of power. The first model, called command and control, is well illustrated in the story of King David and Bathsheba. The books of Samuel are a narrative that describes the transition of the people of God from the rule of judges to the rule of the kings, with attention to the rights, duties, and restrictions of the kings. It portrays the radical difference between the absolute right of the king in the ancient Near East and the king of Israel, who was subject to a higher power and to the rule of law and morality upheld by the prophets. Scripture tells us that the king in Israel could not just do anything that he pleased. King David has been very successful in his career. He's conquered Jerusalem, has made it his administrative and religious center. He liberated Israel from Philistine domination and created an empire. It's in his personal life that another side of his character is revealed. The story today is about his acts of adultery and murder. He sees Bathsheba bathing, and struck by her beauty, sends his messengers to get her. He has sex with her. In other words, he saw her, he wanted her, and he took her. We won't even get into the issue of consent here because that's another whole sermon. But when Bathsheba told him that she was pregnant, King David contrived to deceive her husband Uriah to believe that it was his child. And when that didn't work, he simply had him killed in battle. This is the first of many mistakes that David makes in his personal life, and he and his family pay dearly. There's incest, rape, betrayal. It's actually a fascinating read, and it would make a great Netflix series. In fairness to David, he does reconcile himself with God at the end through confession, repentance, and surrender. But as a species, we haven't moved very far from the way power has been used and abused. The command and control model seems to be the default setting still today, and we can call to mind any number of instances in the news we hear and read in our favorite news feed. So what needs to change? Well, the rapid advances in neuroscience are literally exploding our understanding of how our brains work and influence our behaviors. Studies in the ways that power affects our brains are going on all over the world, and what they tell us includes the fact that having power over others, which is defined as controlling resources that others want, need, or fear, has profound effects on our mind and our brain. When power is unconstrained by democratic controls or good systems of governance, then those in power may show undesirable distortions in judgment, emotions, cognition, and behavior as a result of its drug-like effects on the brain. One experiment showed a change in mirror neurons, which is that part of the brain that is able to see the pain or suffering in others. It gradually turns off. We lose our capacity for empathy, and this applies to any of us. So the story of King David is a warning. So moving to the Gospel of John, we hear, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus knew that this would be dangerous, and he got out of town. It's exactly not the kind of power that Jesus is teaching. Symbolism is the key to understanding this gospel, made clear by the self-symbolism of God in the Word made flesh. Scripture reads, "When the people saw the sign he had done," John always refers to the sign to remind us that the story isn't literal. So what kind of power is this that can feed the multitudes or appear from nowhere to arrive on the boat? Jesus is modeling a power that comes from God. In modern secular language, the words might be tapping into the potential of the quantum universe. It manifests more like empowerment from within rather than power over others. So here's some leaders in business and social movements who employ what neuroscience is teaching us about this kind of power, and it's a real interest of mine right now as a therapist. Rasmus Hougaard is the founder of the Potential Project. They're consultants who provide mindfulness-based management training. He's also co-author of a 2-year research study into the effects of leadership style on the engagement and productivity of employees. Out of the research, 3 major qualities were identified in leaders of organizations with high levels of employee satisfaction and productivity. They are mindfulness, selflessness, and compassion. Mindfulness is necessary, he says, in an environment of constant distraction. A leader has to be able to focus and be engaged for extended periods of time. This also requires a high level of self-awareness, emotional self-regulation, and presence in relationship. Selflessness is motivation for the long-term good of the organization or group and the people who work in it, rather than for the short-term gain and glorification of self. Compassion is the behavior that follows empathy. This means putting people and their needs and desires at the center of their strategy. As one executive who was interviewed said, it takes constant vigilance to keep his ego in check so he doesn't lose his perspective. Another one is Sue Langley of the Langley Group Institute. She's a speaker, trainer, researcher, and a leading advisor on the practical workplace applications of neuroscience, emotional intelligence, and positive psychology. Her work focuses on a positive strength-based model of leadership instead of the fear-based evaluation model that most of us experience. Neuroscience is proving what we've known in stories for millennia, that people function at a high level when they feel secure, respected, and valued, as well as connected with others to achieve a common goal. And Margaret Wheatley, activist and author, says in the introduction to her latest book, "What this world needs is leaders who put service over self, who can be steadfast through crisis and through failures, and who want to stay present and make a difference to the people, situations, and causes they care about." In the broader area of political and organizational policy, according to a British writer on alternative economic and social futures, James Robertson, a shift to a more sustainable model of power will involve a shift away from economic growth towards human development, away from quantitative towards qualitative values and goals, away from the impersonal and organizational, towards the personal and interpersonal, and away from the earning and spending of money towards the meeting of real human needs and aspirations. We shall recognize that survival and self-realization alike require us to act as what we really are, integral parts of an ecosystem much larger, more complex, and more powerful than ourselves. Okay, not quite walking on water, but getting closer. These models of leadership are not about an other person, someone we can point to and say, you're in power, so you have the responsibility. These are stories about us, you and me, and where we have responsibility for our own behavior and growth. I do what I can, where I am, with what I have. And I'm just going to close with a short prayer. Look into the hollows of your hands and ask, what wants to be gathered there? What abundance waits among the scraps that come to you? What feast will offer itself from the fragments that remain? Amen.